Well, first off, how many of you here are mothers? Happy Labor is Over Day. Just thought I'd pass that on to you. Now, I made a quick trip to visit with some family, and when I got back, I took a suitcase out of the back of my truck. I don't have a truck. Car is what it is. At any rate, I tweaked my back just a little. So if you're wondering why I lean a little bit to the left, it's nothing political, it's my back. Excuse me, it's the right that I'm leaning towards. I'm so confused about the whole thing. What I want to have us look at this morning taken from the book of Colossians as our text to work, here's the big idea. God is in control. You believe that? Does it seem like he's in control all the time? No. But God is in control. If he's in control, then the best thing we can do is surrender to him. Okay? The second thing taken from the text is that Jesus is the power. Jesus holds everything together. Therefore, our job is to hold on to him, because he's the one that's holding things together. So those are the big ideas. But I want to reflect on the turmoil that we're facing in our country today. And I want to trace some elements of it that you may find applicable to your own life, and you may find applicable to our church life. So let's just let the Holy Spirit speak through his word to us. It's not geared towards you as an individual or to us as a particular church. These are truths that go far beyond us. They're things that God has given us as a basic understanding of who he is and how we can respond to him, what our job is and what his job is. Now, when I was growing up, my dad used to read a comic strip called Pogo. Do you remember? Does anybody remember that? Walt Kelly was the writer. And there's one line that comes from Pogo that probably has gotten more publicity than any other. And I think that it reflects where we are as a country. Pogo, by the way, is a possum. I didn't know possums could even talk, but that line is this. He said, "We has met the enemy, and the enemy is us." Now, we're supposed to laugh at that, but it's so true that you can't laugh at it. We've met the enemy, and the enemy is us. Now, I'd like to reflect a little bit politically, not to take a position. I have a position, but not to take a position. The two major parties within the United States are Republicans and Democrats. And you know what? Democrats are wonderful people. Now, not all Republicans realize that. And Republicans are wonderful people. But they have two different worldviews, at least right now. And when Republicans look at the United States and at the world, they're looking through their eyes and their worldview. And when the Democrats look at what's going on, they look at it from their worldview. Neither one of them are bad guys, but the worldviews right now are decidedly different. And tension has come as a result of that. But I wanted to start by saying that there aren't any, I don't think there are bad guys. Now, there are some extremists, and I'm not for the extremists at all, whether they be on the right or on the left. There's no call for violence. There's no call for lawlessness on the right or the left. But what's getting all the publicity right now in our country are the extremists. And the broad group that's in the middle is not really being heard, because all the focus is out on those extremes. a picture here of what's just recently happening. For the previous 8 years, those with a democratic worldview have enjoyed being in power. And they felt and feel as though they have made significant gains. And now there's a new power that's taken over, the other worldview, and a lot of that that they have accomplished, they feel like is being undone. And they don't think that's very disconcerting, minimally speaking. And so they want to do everything they can to prevent that from continuing to happen. But let me go to the election just briefly. You're very much aware, I'm sure, that we are not a democracy. We are a republic. And a republic is a representative form of government. A pure democracy would go on a majority rules basis. But being a republic and the founders of our country, coming from that perspective, recognized that they wanted everyone to have a voice in who led them, and therefore they put together a system by which the large metropolitan areas would not control the whole of the country. They wanted everyone to have a voice. Out of that eventually came the Electoral College. Now, I say all that, which you probably already know, but when you have a worldview that you really believe is important and you've been able to make headway and an election occurs where you have a majority of the vote, but you don't win the presidency, wow, that is a jolt. And the result of that jolt initially is a feeling that this is unfair. We got the vote. And so now we hear a resistance has developed. In fact, that's kind of the slogan sign now, resist, resist, resist. In other words, another way to put it was, be a barrier, be a barrier. Stop this. We're going to stop this. We're going to stop this. I want to deal with the word resentment. Basically, resentment comes from anger. Part of what's happened is one large group within the country is angered because they feel like they were not treated fairly. Now, we know that there are two responses generally from anger. Anger, by the way, is a gift that God has given us to protect us. If anger is kept within control. The two responses are either to run away, bury your head in the sand, or to prepare for battle. Now, resentment is not sin. That's because the anger is not sin. In fact, the Bible says, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it, get it out, get it taken care of. But if that doesn't happen, if that anger, and by the way, when that resentment first takes place, what it is a feeling of hurt. It's a feeling of powerlessness, a feeling of being out of control. And striving to make it right, nobody would say, you know, I'm resentful, because that doesn't sound like a nice word. To say that I'm angry maybe would be a better word, but is not often generally accepted either. So the frustration and the anger is what produces what we now call resentment. So in the streets now, we'll hear something like, not my president, as a slogan. Well, that's interesting, not my president. But he is fairly elected by a system that we have worked on throughout the course of our nation's history. Everyone was aware of it coming in. The ground rules had been established. And he, listen, he is the president. Now the Paul, in writing in Romans, had a very specific thing to say that I'll read the first part of chapter 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For, listen, you may not like this, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has ordained. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, if you're like me, the first thing that comes to your mind, what about Hitler? I mean, honestly, that's the first thing that came to my mind when I read that. Well, you remember Habakkuk? And do you remember when we talked about Habakkuk and we listened to what he had to say, that God said to him, I'm raising up the Babylonians? And Habakkuk's first response was, no way, they're worse than we are. I mean, they're like pre-Hitlers. The guy said, hey, I can execute judgment any way I want to. God was not out of control. Now, I won't go into the pros, and I don't think there are any pros to the Nazi government that I can think of and all that happened, but I'm not getting into the debate. But just to say that God is not out of control. He's never been, and he never will be. And sometimes what God has allowed to happen is the natural consequence of our leaving him out. Sometimes this plan that God has is just way beyond us. And we have to trust him. But God is in control. Yield. God is in control. Let him do his thing. Trust him. Trust him each step of the way. With this, if resentment is and the anger that is under it is not dealt with, it can get out of control to the place where bitterness results. Now, bitterness is a sin. Bitterness, what could I say? Let me say some things about it. First of all, bitterness sneaks up on you. Sneaks up on you. I'm talking about the nation. We don't set out to be bitter. As a matter of fact, bitterness is so sneaky that we don't even realize it's happening to us, that it's here. You'd even deny it existed. But there it is. That ill will, that intensity that leads us to somehow believe that if you voted differently than I voted, then I'm going to take one side here, but just for an illustration, that leads you to believe that if you voted differently from me, you're racist, you're a homophobe, you're stupid. That's bitterness. I mean, and you know, even from my good friends, Christian friends, I've seen it on Facebook. I've seen it on, well, I don't do Twitter, but have heard about it reported on Twitter or Instagram or whatever the currently thing is. Name calling, snideness, taking pot shots at people who believe differently than they believe. And you know what? These friends of mine are wonderful people. They love the Lord. I love them. But nevertheless, what's coming out is not what honors God. God's not a Republican. God's not a Democrat. God's the Lord of the universe. And while there may be crooked politicians on either side. There are also godly men who have given up everything in order, not everything, but given up their time and their professions to serve, to try to help. Now, we may not agree with them. And I have to fight sometimes my response to some of the things that I hear as well. Now, here's something that just sort of popped into my head. There's not a right or a wrong. The left has gotten to the place where they're only listening to the left. Now, I happen to lean to the right. But you know what? The sites that I go on, the input I get, mostly support what I already believe. And I don't spend a lot of time trying to understand the other side. And I came under conviction for that. I need to do that. I need to understand, because this is a truth. If you just listen to your own side, you become what we call myopic. You don't really see what's going on. You don't understand the heart of the people who don't necessarily agree with you. In the words of Jesus, and I'm going to quote it or give you a paraphrase of it from Matthew, we can become ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never really perceiving. And Jesus said the people's heart have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. And that's, I think, what's happened in our, to a large extent, in this whole debate that goes on in our nation. In truth, both sides have something to offer. Now, here's the phrase that kind of came to my mind. The right, quote unquote, the right may have left something out, and the left aren't always right. Think about it. The left may have left something out, and the right aren't always right. In the end, unresolved anger builds, enabling things like alt-right, alt-left. Antifa, whatever the name is on the other side, either one. White supremacist, I guess, is the other side. No, alt-right, I don't know. The extremes. Because somebody's going to call me on it. I just want you to know that I know that I don't know, so that you don't have to tell me I don't know. But there you go. You got it. As a matter of fact, there's talk now. Some people are thinking, you know, the country is divided, and there's talk about another civil war potentially being in the offing. You know, that's frightening. But God is in control. So, even though right now it's easy not to believe it. Listen to the scripture again. Colossians is where we're working from. It was on in our call to worship. It focuses on Jesus. And when it focuses on Jesus, it focuses on God. So the 15th verse in chapter 1 says this: the Son is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things are created. All people are created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him, through him, for him. And my response is, therefore, surrender to him. I don't even think it needs any more comment than that, so let me move on. But let me ask you a question. Where do you see in Scripture any direction to protest against the government? Did Jesus ever say protest against Rome? I couldn't find one. For me, it's not there. God focused on something else. He focused on saving the world, saving the nation, saving the world. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. I didn't come to condemn anybody. I came to save them. That was his perspective. When asked about government, you remember he said something like, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. So render unto the government, work within the confines of the government, trust me, but put your confidence in me, surrender yourself totally to me, to God. He's perfectly capable of taking care of the mess we're in. And I'm glad that he didn't hand me a shovel. But I trust him. And if he wants to put a shovel in my hand, I'll take it. I'll take it. But only if he puts it there. He can use it all to his glory. That's what he did when he told Habakkuk, here's what I'm doing, but I'm going to use it to prove who I am and to bring salvation, really. He did it before. He'll do it again. He used Joseph, and we could go into any one of these, but I have 10 more minutes and we don't have time. Now, some of you, most of you probably know the story of Joseph, but for you folks who don't, I mean, I encourage you. It's a great story. Read it in Genesis. Joseph's brothers resented him because he was more favored by his dad. And that resentment, that anger got away from him. They threw him in a pit. They thought about killing him, but they sold him into slavery, into Egypt. That same Joseph, you may recall, eventually became a ruler in Egypt. And when the brothers were confronted, one of the things Joseph said to him, that which you intended for evil, God intended for good. In other words, God, every step of the way, I can see, was in control. Did Joseph enjoy the journey? Sometimes, but other times, no. But God was always in control. That's just one. And then there was Moses. Pharaoh, as history unfolded, became threatened by the Jewish people who were in his land, the Israeli people in his land, and put them under the most horrendous of circumstances. But God was in control, and he raised up Moses. Now, then there's Nebuchadnezzar. Now, sometime, if I ever have a chance, maybe we'll do a little study on Nebuchadnezzar, and then by the end of that study, maybe you can spell Nebuchadnezzar just like you can spell Habakkuk now. But Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king. He was very, very powerful, but on one occasion, God put him out to pasture, literally out to pasture. He was eating grass. Then God restored him. By bottom line, God was in control, even to a pagan ruler who had nothing to do with God. And listen. Because I lean a little to the right, and I don't know how little it is, but I lean, I can tell you that I was not, and still am not, a Barack Obama fan. But I prayed for him every day of his presidency, that God would use him, because God is in control. Barack Obama has a different worldview than I do, but God is in control. And not once did I ever even think, this is not my president. Now, I want to reflect just a little bit on Jesus. God accomplished his will through Jesus. And he did it, though, over the objection of the existing church and the existing government. Both were threatened by him to one degree or another, yet he accomplished what he had come to do. He was the Savior. There were fringe groups then, just as there are fringe groups now. There were ones who wanted to go to war with Rome, and there were ones on the other side who wanted to do battle. They were aggressive. Now, Jesus was right there. He was physically in their midst. They were looking at him. They were hearing him and hearing about him. They could go see him. Jesus was physically there, accomplishing great things. But, listen, the resistance was out in great force. Shouting by word and action, "Not my Messiah. Not my Messiah. Not my Savior." But he was. He is. There, right in front of them was the exact likeness of God. That's what our text says. The exact likeness of God in his own image. But they missed him. So what's our mandate today? It's the render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to surrender to God. Here's why. Because Jesus, God holds all things together. He is before all things. Back to the text, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, science tells us that everything is made up of molecules, and the molecules aren't touching each other. How does that work? Well, it's electromagnetism. All right, electromagnetism, I got that. I'm not sure what that is, but you mean solid things aren't solid? Uh-huh. If you get right down to it, solid things aren't solid. They're made of all these molecules that aren't touching each other. Now, the planets, the moon, the stars, they all hang in space. They say it has to do with gravity. I don't understand how that works. I know what gravity's like on Earth, but to put it on an interplanetary thing, that's a little bit beyond me, which doesn't take a whole lot. But so what, here's my question, so what or who holds electromagnetism together and gravity? God. Jesus holds all things together. And our response should be to hold on to him. If he can hold the universe together, if he can hold our bodies together, listen, this one always struck me as when I read this verse, one of the things I thought of, I thought of the cross, and I thought about Jesus being nailed to the cross, and then I thought about, gosh, Jesus is being nailed to the cross, and it's his power that's holding the wood together. It's his power that's holding the nails together. Whoa! He can be trusted. He can hold us together, even when our lives seem to be falling apart, or our government seems to be falling apart. So cling to him. Your life depends on it. He ends this passage by saying he holds the church together. Here's the passage. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He was the first one who came back from the dead after sin had been paid for. So he was the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. He's the leader. He started it. Now, all of you know there's a big elephant in the room, okay? Now, I'm not going to focus on the elephant because, fortunately for me, I'm out of time. I think I planned it that way. But anyway. But God is in control. That's what I want you to leave with, okay? God is in control. And he's going to hold everything together. There have been some things that have happened that ought not to have happened. There have been some hurtful things that have developed and be done, and it saddens all of us. It certainly saddens me. I've talked to people who have been hurt, and the people who feel they hurt them, and vice versa. And I find that there are people who are loving, good people who have no desire to destroy the church. And yet this hurt, I'll use the word hurt, the sense of unfairness that seems to have developed, and one, you know, group feels it's unfair for the other side, and the other side feels it's unfair. There's some things that have hurt and need to heal. But they can heal because we're all children of God. And we all have one purpose. Is there a right and is there a wrong? Well, if we hurt somebody, then we need to ask them to forgive us. And we, even, you know, we may feel like, gosh, I didn't realize I did that, but whatever the case may be, we need to. If we've done something that has hurt the body in any way, then we need to make it right. But that's not meaning that there are enemies out here, because I don't see any enemies out here. I see people who have a legitimate love for the church, and legitimately love for God and for Christ. I see people who want health, and they want the church to prosper. That's what God wants. Hey, we're on the same page. That's great. Let's build from there. For God, it says, was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile, there's that word, to reconcile, to make one reconcile himself to himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. By making peace through his blood on the cross. And that's what brings us to communion.